the things I'm always reminded, there's a lot going on up here. I don't know if y'all noticed. I was a little worried I was going to knock candles over. The table being out a little bit. Look out. I'll try not to, though. Better move this paper. One of the things that always strikes me around Christmas time, and these kids do a great job of reminding us. Kids do a lot of good things, don't they? They remind us of a lot of things, especially little kids. But does anyone think that that was a silent night? Robert's been around the birth of a lot of kids. Were a lot of them really silent?
No.
No. The point of Christmas is about the coming of God into our midst, in the presence, in the physical body of a human being. And sometimes, you know, it's a beautiful song, Silent Night, isn't it? But sometimes we forget that it's not quite as silent as we like to think. Jesus is fully God and fully man. So it's not quite as plaintive as we make it seem sometimes. Irene told me if I use a big word, I don't even know what that word means, but she said if I use a big word, then I'm going to have to explain myself, and I can't do it. But it sounds good, doesn't it? That'll preach, as we say. We're continuing on as we're working through Advent. You know, we lit the candle for hope, and this week we're on peace is the theme that we're talking about as we look forward to the coming of Jesus and the birth of Jesus. And so we're going to be talking about peace today. You'll see in your outline scripture from Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5. I'll read that, and then we'll talk through, I think, what the implications of that peace are for us, what it means for the kingdom of God, and then how we can live that out, which I think is really important. I didn't do a great job of talking about that last week, so shame on me. But what we do with it is really important. It's not just about hearing, thinking good things, but it's about living as followers of Jesus. So anyway, picking up Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I really like that scripture for a few reasons, but it's what a beautiful illustration it lays out. Beating their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning. Weapons of war that we use to divide and to kill and to destroy are then turned into the most simple implements of peace and prosperity that we find. Our earliest of commands from God to take command of the earth, God's creation, to steward it, to produce food from it, to use it, to care for it. I think that's a great illustration, and it speaks to what the peace of God is. And I'm reminded, y'all saw it, Lily, she likes to get around, doesn't she? She likes to get up there. But I was reminded of something this morning. I've told you, you know, we changed her crib into a bed. So it's got good and bad things, because, you know, hey, kids are growing up. Bad thing is she likes to get out of bed and then do what three-year-olds do. And so she comes up to her door in the morning when she wakes up, sometimes earlier and sometimes a little bit later, but lately it's been kind of early. And she comes up to the door and she opens the door. I mean, you hear the little pitter-patter across the hall, opens the door, and then just, "Dad, Dad, just call him for me." And she'll keep yelling until I walk up there. And then when I get there, I'm like, "Lily, what's going on? What can I do for you?" She just looks at me half the time. Sometimes she'll say, "Hey, I need to go to the bathroom." Sometimes she'll say, "Hey, I just want to see you." Like, "Oh, well, thank you. Thank you." Thank you for that. But we even see this, I think, a lot of times with little kids. When babies are crying, they might want food. They might want to be changed. They might be tired. And sometimes they just want their mom and dad. They just want that presence. And I think as we look at this scripture, and we look at the big picture, what God's peace means, it's that. It's that God's peace comes with God's presence, first and foremost. Just as kids, what they long for, the peace that they want, is their parents sometimes, just that simple presence. You know, when Lily calls me, and I just, sometimes if I try too close to her, she yells at me. She says, leave me alone. I don't know where she learned it. These kids, right? Kids these days. She says, leave me alone. But she just wants me to stand, you know, a few feet away. Just stand there. Not too close, not too far away. Just be there. The presence. See this first scripture in your outline, 1 John 1:7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The coming of God into the world through Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God, brings about peace first and foremost between us and God and us and each other. We know that when sin enters into the world, that it separates us. It separates us from God. It separates us from each other. It separates us from ourselves. This is what sin does. It separates, it divides, it promotes individuality in a way. It promotes a separation of us, an isolation of us from everything around us. And through Jesus, we have some kind of bridge back to God and back to each other. This next scripture, Romans 5, 1 and 2, Paul wrote, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It is the life, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. All of this whole big cosmic drama works together to bring about this peace, this reconciliation. And it starts right here at Christmas. The church year is laid out. It starts with Advent. And then, so looking forward to the Christmas, the birth of Christ, we move through the Christmas season and look towards Lent, which is that time when we remember the life and ministry of Christ, and then looking forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. And then we get into the Holy Week, Good Friday, the death of Jesus, and then Easter Sunday, the resurrection. It's all this one big drama that we play out throughout the year, and it starts right here. And so I think that's important to remember as you work through this. And you'll see the next point in your outline, Psalm 46, verses 9 and 10, that the peace that God brings into the world is not just some kind of eternal peace, which it is. We'll get to that in a minute. It's not just the peace that brings us back to God and breaks the power of sin. It's not just that peace which brings us back into relationship with God, but it's a real and serious peace in this world. In this world. And sometimes we forget about that. We think of these things as big, big picture ideas and really broad stroke ideas, and we forget how practical this is, that the peace of God is inherently a practical thing. Psalm 46 says, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. And then Isaiah 11:6. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and the little child lead them all. And again, I think this is the idea that it is the presence of God in a place that brings about this peace. I mentioned this analogy last week, and I really blew it, and so I determined to come back and do a better job of it. So light and darkness, right? This is a benefit. I can go back and do it again. Light and darkness. We this is an analogy that we find a lot in Scripture. A lot. Over and over again, God is compared to light. And his people are walking in darkness. We read that last week. You know, within the presence of light, we know there's no darkness. And where there is no light, there is darkness. So in the total absence of light, there's nothing but darkness. They're two inherent natures, right? Presence of God, we have holiness, joy, peace, hope, love. In the absence of God, it's just sin, death. That's all it is. That's how that dichotomy breaks down. So in God's presence, we have peace. In God's absence, you don't. Wherever God is, that's where God's holy love is. His peace, his joy, all these fruits of the Spirit, all that stuff, that's where God is. Where you see things that are not that, that's where God is not. Okay? I hope that helps. I just had to redeem myself there for a minute. But I think that's a good point, because so much of what we do, especially this season, is about light. I mean, the candles, the tree, all this stuff has to do with light. And it speaks to what the coming of Jesus really means. And so this other point here that I want to talk about, what the peace of God means, kind of broad sweep, is that it is an eternal peace. So we talk about the reconciliation that God brings, the bridging the gap over sin to bring us back to God and back to each other. We talked about the practicality of that peace, what that means in our lives each and every day, and we'll touch on that more in a moment. And then finally, just touch on this aspect of an eternal peace that God brings. See Ezekiel 37, verses 25 through 27. He writes, "My servant David will be their prince forever of the people of Israel, and I will make a covenant peace with them, an everlasting covenant. I will give them their land and increase their numbers, and I will put my temple among them forever. I will make my home among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." The significance of the temple in ancient Israel is that it was the dwelling place of God. Within the temple, sure, they did all the religious rites and ceremonies, but the real significance of it was where the Holy of Holies was, the tabernacle, the presence of God in the world, Yahweh, his glory dwelling in the temple. And then we see again this other picture from Revelation 21, where it's the coming of the New Jerusalem, this picture at the end of all things, the consummation of God's kingdom fully realized on this earth. Revelation 21, John writes, "See the home of God among mortals," people just like us. "He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Again, it's the peace that God brings is an eternal peace. It's a reconciliation between us and God that allows us to be in communion and relationship with him and to be in real communion and relationship with each other. And it's an eternal peace that he gives us and intends for us to live out. You know, this scripture verse in particular, it's one that I've come back to a lot. In particular, as I've just done a number of different things in my life, and I was really feeling sorry for myself. You know, it happens sometimes. Whether I didn't have a lot of food or I wasn't sleeping a lot, and I was just being real, real sad myself because no one else could. So sometimes you got to feel bad for yourself, right? Particularly when I was in Ranger School, that verse that there will be a day with no more crying and pain, that meant something. I mean, boy, that wasn't too fun, but it's we can apply this to our lives. And I think if you don't apply it to your life, then you're missing the point. To just hear it, to hear everything that's going on. Irene talks about this a lot because, you know, she does some counseling and she's a way better counselor than I am. So just keep that in mind if you ever want to talk to me about counseling stuff. She's better. But you can hear something someone's saying without actually listening to it. I mean, I'm pretty guilty of this. I hear a lot, but I don't listen nearly as well as I should. Listening implies that you are actively engaging with what that person's saying. And when we listen to what God's saying, it means that we're taking what he's saying and we're doing something with it. You're not just hearing it and letting it, "Well, I heard it today, I'm good. Now I'll go out and just do whatever." No, you listen to it. You listen and live it out. And so that's kind of the next point. Is what do we do with this? How do we live out God's peace? But before we do that, I'm going to backtrack. I forgot my question. See? A lot going on today. And I think these flow. It fits and it makes sense. So we just look at these questions. Where do I see the peace of God's kingdom around me? And then I think the opposite is easier to find, is where do I see the absence of God's peace around me? We see it all over. You see places where there's families are broken, there's disease, there's sickness, there's all sorts of issues going on with people and they're heartbroken. and you know that's not where God's presence is. It doesn't mean they're bad people. It doesn't mean anything like that at all. It just, that moment, God's presence is not there, because God's presence is the fullness of love and light and casts out that darkness. And so just think about that for a minute, because it helps us in this next part. If you can think about where you see God's peace around you, and then the opposite of that, where you don't see his peace around you, it helps you to see how you can live it out each and every day of your life. And as I was going through this, you know, I was reminded of something, and I really don't like to do this. And you can ask Irene. One of the first churches we went to in North Carolina when we moved there was this church that they had the announcements given on a video screen by a talking cat. Just let that sink in for a minute. It was a talking cat on the video screen. That really threw me off. And I have no talking cat, but this fits. And part of the message that day was about how we should be less reliant upon digital media to drive how we live our lives each and every day. It's a little ironic, right? You have a talking cat giving the announcements. It's not real. Anyway, and one of the things I took, they also gave a lot of movie references, and so I think since then I vowed that I would not do a lot of movie references, but here I am, I'm going to do a movie reference, and I've done it a lot more than I care to admit. But one of my favorite movies growing up was Air Force One with Harrison Ford. Anybody know that movie? Okay. Well, he says there, and I lodged in my memory, he says at the beginning, he's giving a policy speech, very presidential. I wish President Ford were here today. But anyway, he's given this policy speech, and he says that real peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of justice. Get that? Real peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of justice. Sometimes nuggets out there in the world, little kingdom nuggets that you might find floating around out there, and you don't realize it till 15, 20 years later, but you'll see it. And so where is it in our lives that we can live out this peace that God gives us with each other? You remember when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 9, the Beatitudes, these characteristics that Jesus is telling his disciples there to have, to embody God's kingdom. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. That it's part of our call as disciples is to be peacemakers. So don't miss that. That's part of what a follower of Jesus looks like, is that we look for places where there's conflict in and around us, and we don't have to look far. You don't have to look really outside of your own circle every day to see where there's conflict. And we're called to be peacemakers in that. This next scripture from Romans 14, 19, toward the end of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, he said, so let's strive for the things that bring peace and the things that build each other up. And then John 16, verse 33. This is Jesus in the upper room with his disciples celebrating the Last Supper together. He said, I have told you all this in a lot of his teaching. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. He says, take heart because I have overcome the world. We see it, I think, a lot, and it seems so prevalent sometimes, and it definitely gets the most news coverage, is where there are trials and sorrows, and there is war, and there is conflict. We see it all around us, and we remember that somewhere in there we're called to be these peacemakers. And I think that that's a really hard thing to deal with, because we can't really do that. It's very hard, if you've ever tried it, to just be a peacemaker. Usually what happens is if you ever try to think, you're breaking up a fight, right? And there's two people and they're going at it and you try to break up the fight, what happens? They both hit you. Ends up no one likes you. You try to be a peacemaker, it ends up both people just end up hating you. But take heart, Jesus says, because I have overcome the world. We'll see a lot of that in our lives, but it's in Jesus that we find this hope for what this peace looks like and how we can bring it about. And so we ask this question, what areas of my life need peace? In our own spheres of influence, because each and every one of us have some kind of sphere of influence where we have, we connect with people. They listen to what we say, and we listen to what they say. So within those circles in which we walk each and every day, what areas need peace, and how can I seek God's peace in that? And how can you speak God's peace into that? It could be in your family, it could be in your job, it could be in your finance, it could be in any number of things. What's going on around you where you need that peace? And I think the last point here is that the only way to do it, you can try to do it on your own strength and in your own power and try to break up the fights around you, but I just told you, you're going to get hit and it's not going to be fun and it's going to be real uncomfortable and then no one likes you. So there's only one way to really bring about any kind of peace. And we'll go back to the good President Harrison Ford on this one. It's not the absence of conflict, but the presence of justice. And the only, an interesting thing here in the Greek language is that the word for righteousness that we see so much in Scripture, righteousness, it's the same word that is also translated as justice. And so all of this, again, is wrapped up in God's presence. There is no righteousness apart from God. There is no justice apart from God, not real justice. So keep that in mind. Where is that in your life that you can see that? And so this last point is that peace is contingent upon God's grace. And so we see in Scripture, this is a Christmas passage, John 1, the prologue of John's Gospel, verses 1 through 14. It's a Christmas passage, but we don't always read it all that much. But John 1, 14, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." There's another interesting thing in the Greek language. I'm giving you a lot of language lessons today. It's been on my mind a lot. Been studying Greek, so bear with me. But another interesting thing is this same word that we translate as grace, as favor, as blessing, it's all one word. It's all one word in Greek. We translate a lot of different ways to try to convey different meanings, but it's all one word, one idea, one concept. And all of it again, is based on the presence of God. The grace of God comes with God's presence. The favor of God comes with his actual presence in the world. The blessing of God is nothing more or less than God's presence with us. Okay? One more story, I think, is due. One more story. I was thinking about this recently, and some of y'all might know this. Some of y'all are much better historians than I am, but if you go back in time, 102 years ago, to Christmas 1915. This is the start of World War I. To that time, one of the largest conflicts the world had ever seen. It's the beginning of, at this time we think that there's so much industry exploding in the world around us. We're having machines be able to do things. It's incredible. It's the start of automated processes and from which we get all of this that's around us. So that's not necessarily a bad thing. But at the same time, it created systems and governments and machinery that would do unspeakable damage never seen before on the earth. And so a few months after the start of this war, in Christmas 1915, there's an incredible thing that happens that hasn't really ever happened since, and I doubt will probably happen again. But 100,000 British and German soldiers in France, the week leading up to Christmas, and then on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, they stop fighting. They stopped fighting. They put down their guns. They walked across no man's land between the two trenches, and they sat and they talked. I read a great story about a guy, a British soldier who was given. He was an amateur barber back home, and he went and he was given German soldiers' haircuts in no man's land before Christmas. It's this incredible. It's a great testimony what the presence of God can do. That even in the darkest of places, the most desperate of situations, the most violent of places, even in the middle of war, that you can find a place that you would never expect. That it's so all-encompassing, radical, so serious, it can show up in places you would never think to find. And I think that's really important for me to remember as we move into Christmas and this Christmas season, and especially as there's been so much division in our country, like over the last 6 months, year, 20 years, however far you want to go back, you can keep going back and still find division. But wherever it is, and however far you want to look, that there's only one answer that's going to bring this all back together, and it's what we're celebrating here at Christmas, and it's the peace of God that he sends. And I don't want us to forget that it's the peace of God is carried and conveyed through his presence. Okay, that's the most important thing that I think if we can take anything away, if there's any one thing that's impressive this week, anything, it's that the peace of God comes with God's presence. That he is there is peace. He's not, there's he is, there's light, where he's not, there's darkness. Where he is, there's love, where he's not, there's sin. It's that simple, it's that complex, it's that hard, but in a few moments we're going to celebrate Holy Communion together. It's a time in which we can celebrate the presence of God in the world, the body and blood of Christ, what he's done for us for the last 2,000 years. As we join together, if you're going to come, I encourage you to, if you have any area of your life that needs any kind of healing, this isn't an advertisement. I don't get paid by commission for the number of people that I can and you're healed. Okay, that doesn't work like that. And there's not going to be too many snakes that we'll pull out either. I know some people hear healing service and they start thinking he's gone all Pentecostal on us, but all right, not too many snakes. But that's, I think, the one thing that we need to remember, is that it's the presence of God that we look for to bring us peace. And this, I think, is the essence of faith. The expectation that God will show up in any situation, any time, in any place, that we have faith that God's actually going to show up. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.